We want to look at some things that Jesus says to the Jews in the book of John, chapter 8. And Brother Jimmy read for us just a few moments ago from verse 31 and 32. And those verses emphasize the idea that we're going to be talking about this morning. But if you would, I'd like for you to go back and consider some things that are found a little bit earlier in that chapter as we look at these in preparation for talking about what's particularly said in those two verses. And certainly we recognize in the first part of John chapter 8, we find Jesus there approached by the Jews, trying to trick him and cause problems for him with a woman they said was caught in adultery. And there's that story that is contained there. But following that, in verse 12, Jesus starts talking about who he is. And Jesus said, he spoke to them again, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. My judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it's been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testified about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then in verse 21, he said again to them, "I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" Jesus was saying to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him again, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe upon him. Twice in this discourse, Jesus emphasizes who he is and what he's all about. And he tells them in this discourse that if you would believe me, you can have life. You can have life. You can have all the things that you think you have now. You can have them truly if you will believe me. Because I'm presenting to you that which my Father sent me to present to you. But he tells them in the latter part of this reading that it's going to be after my death, after I have been raised up, that you will realize who I am and what I am all about. Verse 28 there, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." I'm convinced there are large multitudes of people this morning that are focusing on that lifting up of the Savior. And certainly it is something that we need to consider, that he was lifted up on our behalf. Jesus says that lifting up is the very proof that he is who he says he is. And certainly, as we looked at in our Bible class this morning, his resurrection is our verification and our proof that there will come a day when we will rise and we will go to be with the Father and we will stand in judgment for how we've conducted ourselves. But in verse 31 and 32, as Brother Jimmy read a moment ago, when Jesus speaks to those Jews who believed in him, he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus emphasizes to these who believed in Him because of His words where He said He was from the Father, and that He would be lifted up and they would know. Those Jews who believed upon Him from those words, He says, the way you are truly disciples is not just that you believe that I am the Son of God. It's not just that we believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and raised again on the third day, and ascended to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. The way to determine and know whether we are a disciple is if we abide in His Word. Abide in His Word. Jesus, in this discourse and elsewhere, emphasizes to us some things about being a disciple. He talks about the nature of a disciple here as He tells us the nature, the character, the kind of person that a disciple is one who abides in the Word of God. An attitude of, whatever you tell me to do, that is exactly what I will do. Such as Simon Peter expressed in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5 when Jesus told them to cast their nets on the other side. And Peter said, we've toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Do we have that kind of an attitude toward Christ? That determines whether we are a disciple or not. Not how many great and wonderful deeds that we do. Not that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But do we live in accordance with His will? Do we abide in the Word? Now, while we don't use the language so much today, we've got other terms we use. We came here from our abode, our home, the place where we stay. We abide there. We need to recognize that as Christians, if we are a disciple of Christ, we will live in His Word. There's a cost to being a disciple of Christ. And it's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If we're not willing to give our whole lives over to serving God, if we're not willing to put Him first in everything, we cannot be a disciple of Christ. Again, in verse 33 of that same chapter 14 of the book of Luke, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We have to live for Christ. We need to listen to, as we sang in the song just a moment ago, the bread of life. That's what truly sustains us. And I'll take the opportunity to tie this into our Wednesday night class where we were looking at the story of the Samaritan woman at the well just a week or so ago. And remind you that when the disciples came back and offered Jesus food, He said, I have food that you don't know of. He offered to the woman at the well water of life, thereby emphasizing that there's more to life than food. As He says in Matthew chapter 6, more to life than food and clothing. We need to be fed by the Word of God. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And as we talked about in another lesson where we talked about this verse in a little more detail, love is not just saying, hey, I love you. Love is showing I love her. If you don't understand that, those of us who are married, just for a couple of weeks, don't do anything at all for your spouse except every now and then say, love you, and walk away. Wait a minute, some of us may already be doing that, and we need to worry about it. Love is more than just saying, I love you. Love is sacrificing for. Love is looking out for the well-being of. If we love one another, if we abide in the Word of God, if we conduct ourselves the way that Christ conducted Himself, if we are doing that, we are a disciple of Christ. We need to recognize that the power of the truth. Jesus said, you will abide in my word and you will be truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The power of the truth will change our lives. In it we can find all things that we seek for, that truly matter to us. The greatest of these is the freedom from the hopelessness and despair that is life solely focused upon this earth. I don't care how great you may think your blessings are right now in a physical sense. When you stop and think about the fact that every single thing you love on this earth will deteriorate and fall away, will rust, will corrode, will turn to dust, seeking after those things cannot do anything but bring hopelessness and despair. But we can be freed from those things because through the Word of God, through the truth of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ and His Word, and the salvation that is found therein, we can place our hopes on something that will never end. We can, as Paul mentions in one of his epistles, lay our treasures up in heaven. Or as Jesus teaches, we can lay them up in the place where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. These things are a part of the blessings that come to us because we have the nature of a disciple and we abide in His Word. Despite the fact that there were many who believed on Jesus, we read in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Would this be described as a disciple? They believed in Jesus, but they weren't willing to do the will of Jesus. Therefore, they were not a disciple. They weren't willing to make the sacrifices and to do the work that is necessary. The question for each of us this morning. Do I do the things of Christ? Do I abide, live in, walk my life in accordance with His will? Or do I just believe? And I put those funny little air quotes around that because if that's all you do, you don't really believe. You may say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. I believe that He was raised again. But if you're not living in accordance with the commands that He gave us, you don't really believe. If we believe something, truly believe something, we take action in regards to it. We don't take chances with what we believe. If we believe there's a tornado that's going to be coming this afternoon, we'll find shelter for ourselves. If we believe that harm is going to come to us, if we engage in some particular activity, we don't engage in that activity. If we believe that we're going to get great reward, if we invest ourselves into a particular business of some sort, we'll invest ourselves in that business if great reward is what we're seeking. Truly believing causes us to take action. And that's why Jesus says, the one that abides in, the one that continues to follow my word, is my disciple and will find salvation. And it's a constant battle. It's a constant fight against the wickedness and evil of this world. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Notice what James tells us there. He says, get rid of the naughtiness. Old King James says, superfluity of naughtiness. It's one of the phrases I'll never forget from reading the Old King James. Superfluity of naughtiness. Rampant wickedness. And I know when we hear that, we think, oh, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I'm not a con man. I don't go around doing bad things all the time. But do you do bad things at all? Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Turn away from the darkness that is this world and receive with meekness the Word of God in your heart and live in accordance with it. That will save your souls. Jesus tells these Jews who believed on Him that if they abide in His Word, He's talking about the nature of one who is a disciple. He also talks about the duty or the requirements that are involved to be a disciple. We like to think about getting things, but we don't always like to think about fulfilling the requirements in order to get them. We need to recognize that there are requirements, and they are bound up in that idea of abide in the Word of God. Jesus uses another image for us in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus tells us that in order for us to be a disciple, we have to be with Him. We have to be in Him and He has to be in us. And there again, He uses that term abide over and over in this reading as He did there in John chapter 8 and verse 31. And He uses an image that is so easy for us to understand and to comprehend. Everybody knows what happens when you cut a branch off a tree. It dies. It doesn't matter what kind of tree you're talking about. It doesn't matter what time of year you cut that tree off or the branch off the tree. It dies. Now, what some of us may not be so familiar with is the fact that we can take a branch from one tree and put it into another tree. We can be grafted in. And you know what happens to that branch that's put on that tree? It lives. It lives. Because it's in the tree. It receives the nutrients and the things that it needs in order to sustain its life and to thrive and to produce fruit. I read one time somewhere there's a tree, I think it's somewhere up in the Northeast, that grows like 11 different kinds of apples all on one tree. Because they've grafted the many different kinds into that one tree. And it produces fruit on every branch that is in the tree. But every branch that's separate from the tree dies. The same is true of our relationship with God, with Christ. If we abide in Him and He abides in us, we produce fruit. We're productive. We are one who receives the blessings of a disciple. We need to understand, as Jesus expresses to His disciples and His listeners in John 17 and verse 17, the Word of God is truth. Jesus told these Jews in John chapter 8 that if you abide in Me, you are My disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Word of God is truth. Jesus cries out to God, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. Giving ourselves over to live in accordance with the will of God, to abide in the doctrine of Christ, frees us from all the very doctrines and practices that might be around us in this world that would lead us to hurt and harm and destruction. Jesus rebuked the Jews in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, 8, and 9. Matthew 15, verse 7, 8, and 9. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." I think this is a very powerful statement, even especially for us today. There are so many people on the face of this earth that are worshiping God according to their ideas of worship rather than according to the plan that God has laid down. There are so many that are calling for worship to be about me. I don't get anything out of worship because it's not about me. I don't get anything from it because it's not supposed to be about you. Worship is about God and doing what God wants us to do. Honoring Him and praising Him. I guarantee you that if you worship God in accordance with His will, you will benefit, but you may not be entertained. You will benefit because you will have the Word of God abiding in you, and you will receive the blessings that come to those that are disciples. We need to obey the truth. Not what we think, but what God has revealed to us. We live in such a world where you can find a congregation that will allow you to worship in just about any way you want. You can find congregations that say, "Our worship is just a big old party." You can find a congregation that will tell you, you can worship God while we put on a concert for you. But that's not what God said. The truth of the Word of God said, honor me the way I said honor. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Praise God through singing from the heart. Honor and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior through the memorial instituted by the Lord Jesus Himself. Had a lady stop by the house about a week ago to hand me a card to invite me to their special service honoring the death of the Savior. The day He was crucified. They figured it out. It was the anniversary of the day He was crucified.
She wouldn't stay long enough for me to find out what calendar she figured it out from or how they went about determining that. And I don't say that as a means of mocking or anything, but what they were wanting to do is something that's not found in Scripture. They wanted to use this one special day in a year to come together to remember the Jesus dying on the cross. But what Paul told the Corinthian brethren is, I instructed you just like the Lord told me. Or as he gathered with the brethren in Troas on the first day of the week, they came together for the purpose of observing this feast. And Paul told the Corinthian brethren, it's not about filling your bellies. It's not about satisfying physical hunger. It's not about making you feel good. It's about remembering what Jesus did for you. And you observe it in the manner which he laid down with the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. It's not a meal, it's not a feast. And from all examples we have in the pages of Scripture, it's to be done on the first day of the week. And I challenge you to find any week in your life that didn't have a first day. In fact, I challenge you to find any week in your life that the first day wasn't Sunday. I don't think you can do it. Jesus delivered his word, the truth from God, that told us how to worship and honor the Father. And we are obligated to honor him in that way. We're obligated to engage in day-to-day activities, keeping ourselves away from sin. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. A little earlier in that chapter, verse 7 and 8, have nothing to do with irrelevant and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There's an image that reminds us what this is all about. It's not about here and now, other than what I have to do here and now to be ready for the hereafter. The truth of God reveals to us that we need to watch ourselves daily, that we need to keep ourselves away from sin. As we read in James, we need to remove ourselves from filthiness and wickedness. And there's not an adult in here that can convince me that they don't know what filthiness and wickedness is. You know right and wrong. And what the Bible says is keep yourself away from wrong. Keep yourself filled with right. Abide in the Word. Separate ourselves from the sin that is around us. We also need to realize that the church, the called out, are found through the truth. The truth reveals to us who it is that belongs to the Lord. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. He told them earlier, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that God put all things under the feet of Christ and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, quickly, what does the head do for the body? It controls it. I'm no nurse or doctor, but I'm aware that the head is what controls the body. I can't talk with my hands in my pockets for very long because my head tells me I have to move my hands while I'm talking. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. That means He's the ruler. He's the one in charge. He's the one that tells us what to do. Who's He telling it to? Those who are called.
fact, I'm in the process of going through an outline that's going to emphasize our knowledge about what that word that's translated church here means, the Greek word ekklesia. And I'll tell you now, I'm no Greek scholar, but I know where to find some information. And we're going to spend some time talking about exactly what that phrase means. Those who are called. He said, you were called according to your hope. According to the call you received with the gospel, he told the Thessalonian brethren, makes you a part of this group that is controlled by Christ. Each and every one of us as an individual. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, the worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Other versions render that, be diligent. Older versions render that, study or be studious. Put forth the effort to keep yourself right in accordance with the will of God. Why? Because in order to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to know and obey the truth. I may say that again before I get done this morning. Jesus promised the apostles not only would they have the things that He taught them, but that the Comforter would come that would guide them into all things. John 16 and verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it. John 15 and verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. The Comforter will come and He will tell you all the things you need to know, in addition to reminding you of all the things that I have already told you in the truth. We have that preserved for us in what we call the Holy Bible today, in particular in the New Testament Scriptures. The truth, the Word of God. On the day of Pentecost following the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the apostles received it in a miraculous measure. There were visibly cloven tongues of fire upon them as the Spirit came down upon them and revealed to them exactly what they needed to teach to the very ones that had crucified the Savior. And when those who had crucified the Savior heard the message of the Apostle Peter, their response was, how do we fix it? What do we do? We recognize what we have done. How do we set it right? Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. That promise that Peter made right there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit tells us that if we will give our lives to the Lord in obedience to His Word, we will have access to the truth as revealed through the Spirit. We'll be able to know exactly what God would have us to do, and if we abide in it, if we live in accordance with that, we are a disciple of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Putting our focus on abiding in the truth. Having our spirit, our inner self, our being directed by the Word of God delivered by the men inspired by the Spirit of God makes us a disciple of Christ. We will continue in that, and it will give us the knowledge and understanding of those things which are true and which are right. If we abide in the Word of Christ, then we are His disciples and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free.
free from the bondage and slavery of sin, free to enter into heaven when this life is over and be with God for all eternity. Free from the slavery of following the whims and ideas of men that may change depending on what time of year it is or what's going on in society. How many times have the ideas even of our nation or many in our nation made changes over the decades that you have been alive? I've only got about a half a century behind me, but I know they've changed a lot. What was valued by the people that are around me has changed. One thing, it used to be a value of family, and now it's a value of me. It used to be a value of helping others, and now it's changed to a value of what can I do for me. And do you see the trend there? But in Christ, those changes don't take place. If one is a disciple of Christ, if one abides in the will of God, those values don't change. It's always going to be a focus on God and being with Him for eternity. In order to be a disciple of Christ, we must abide in the Word of Christ, and then we can find the blessings that are only in Christ. But it means doing the will of Christ. Abiding means continuing in. It means living in. It means guiding our lives by, letting that be the controlling factor. Let the Word of God, the will of Christ, be the place where I turn to find out what I ought to do and how I ought to do it. Remember that there is nowhere in the nature of the disciple of Christ that would allow me to exercise the idea that I can say I believe in Jesus but do whatever I want to do. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You can cry loud and long, "I believe in the one they call Jesus." But if you're not living in accordance with the Word that He has delivered to guide us, if you're not abiding in His Word, you are lost and you are without hope. Jesus said, "Live my Word in your life, your world, and you will be my disciple. Fill yourself with my Word, and you will know the truth. And it is the truth that will set you free. It is the truth that will allow us to enter into heaven when this life is over, living in accordance with it while we walk with on the face of this earth." Are you following the truth? Are you following the will of God? Or are you doing what you think is best? I urge you to diligently look into the pages of Scripture and find what it is that God wants you to do, as He's revealed to us through the Gospel, given to us through the Holy Spirit, inspired writers recording it, so that we can sit down in our homes, we can carry it with us in our minds, and we can know exactly what is the will of God, and we can live in it each and every day of our lives. Of course, if you want to live in the Word of God, you've got to obey. If you want to have the hopes, dreams, and blessings that come from being an heir with Christ, you've got to enter into the family of Christ. The way to do that is to separate yourself from the world by turning away from your own ideas and the ideas of the world, confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and then taking action on that belief. I'll be buried in baptism to receive the remission of your sins, as Peter instructed on that day of Pentecost, so that you might rise up out of that watery grave, that image of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, free from your sins, a child of God, part of family, and then abide in the Word.
you're not taking a step to become a part of the family of God, we urge you to do so. If you are a part of the family of God and you have turned away, you've not been living in the Word, we urge you to come back to the Word of God. You guide your life by the instructions God has given us for living. We can assist you in that. We urge you to come and let your desire be known. We stand in sin for your